Hey, let's pray and ask God to bless His Word this morning. Lord Jesus, we need You. For Lord, it's only by Your Spirit, by the illumination of Your Word through Your Spirit, that we can grasp what You're saying. That the blinders of our eyes fall off, and that we can actually see Your glory. So Lord, that's what we ask for this morning. We ask that You would empower us to understand, to see, to hear, to behold all of who You are in Jesus through Your Word. And we recognize that this is wholly of You. But Lord, take what we have. Take our fish, our bread. Feed Your people. Magnify and glorify Yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we just finished our series on the solas. And the solas are... Can you name any of them? Christ alone. Grace alone. Faith alone. Yes, to the glory of God alone, and then Scripture alone. Okay, just seeing how impactful these sermons were. Maybe I need to go back and re-preach. No, I'm just kidding. We finished last week on Soli Deo Gloria, right? To God alone be the glory. And here are just some key points that I want us to remember from last week. God is glorious, independent of our actions. He's glorious, independent of our actions. God loves to show Himself glorious in our helpless situations. God revealed His glory through His servant Jesus. God is jealous for the praise of His glory. It belongs to Him alone. Glory is a noun. The Spirit is the embodiment of the glory of God. And the Spirit, thus the glory of God, indwells those who look to Jesus to show Himself glorious and to save us. We carry in us the Spirit of God. And we were made to bask in the glory of God for all eternity. That is our purpose. That is the reason for which we were made. And the words we sang, the song we sang as we finished last week and we headed into communion, were just so pertinent. Your glory, Lord, is what our hearts long for. And we talked about just the topic of the glory of God, how it's such a magnificent topic. It's a dominant theme of the Bible. Because of that, how in the world was I, or was any pastor or preacher, able to condense the topic of the glory of God into one sermon? It's just not feasible. And so we're going to stretch this out. We're going to talk about the glory of God. Today, we're going to be in the book of Hebrews. And this actually is going to carry us into the Advent season. So the Bible, especially that of the New Testament, is a collection of letters, right? It's letters from the apostles or eyewitnesses of the risen Lord. They've been written to the church, and the church recognized these letters as inspired. This is how our Bible was formed. They recognize that these letters carry the weight of the Holy Spirit. They represent the teachings of Christ, which was carried on by His apostles. Hebrews is a bit of a conundrum. It's a conundrum. This is what I mean by that. They don't know who wrote it. In fact, all the New Testament is written either by an eyewitness of Jesus and or an apostle of the risen Lord. So we look at the book of Hebrews, and it has these theological emphases, both of Paul and of John. It has both this strong theological constructs of Paul, and yet this God of glory, which you really see in the book of John. It's written in this elegant, stylistic format that is different from John. It's different from Paul. It's penned in Greek. And it's written to the diaspora. It's written to the Jewish Christians that have been dispersed away from Jerusalem. And friends, these are the Christians who are being persecuted. During the period that Hebrews was written, the Christians have been persecuted. They've been killed. They've been used in gladiator games. They've been used as torches. You see, it's not just from the Romans, but also from the Jews. The Jews have ostracized and kicked out the Jewish Christians from their synagogues. Because if you recall, Paul, even, would meet in the synagogues. They would reason in the synagogues. Now they've been kicked out, ostracized from their own people, from their own society. They've been mocked, belittled, cast out even by their own countrymen. And so the book of Hebrews is written to these Christians who are suffering persecution and are abandoning or are they're fearful that they're going to abandon the faith. They're tempted to run back to the traditions they knew and escape the hardship that they have come against from Rome and even from their own people. And this is what the author of Hebrews has to say to them. And these are our headings this morning. Our first heading is God has spoken. God has spoken. Our second heading is Jesus is the radiance of glory. Jesus is the radiance of glory. Our third heading is Jesus created, owns, and upholds all things. Jesus created, He owns, and upholds all things. And lastly, Jesus reigns. Jesus reigns. So let's, with that in mind, let's read Hebrews 1:1-4. And then we'll pray again. Hebrews 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purifications for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name that He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Father, again, we beseech You, Lord, let only what is of You be spoken, Lord, or be heard. If something is of Me and it's not of You, may it pass by their ears. Lord, but if Your Word speaks, which it does, may it penetrate hearts. May we be changed by You. May we come into contact, into communion with the glorious God of Scripture. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So the first point, God has spoken. Where do I get that? Look at that first verse, if you would. Long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So the history of mankind revolves around what? God communicating. God created Adam and Eve in the garden, and He did what? He communicated. He spoke to Adam and Eve. To do what? What is He doing? He's revealing Himself to man. It began in the garden. It continued through the ancients, through Abraham, through Isaac, Jacob, Moses, the people of Israel. So God has spoken at many times in many ways. He sent angels, prophets, visions, phenomena, theophanies. He sent His a swirl of cloud, right? He sent a pillar of cloud, a pillar of fire. He showed Himself. He caused His glory to pass
in front of Moses.
He sent his law. He showed us types of Christ, ways he would redeem his people, judges and kings. So God has communicated in so many ways to his people, to us. So Israel has this history of God pursuing them as his people, declaring his nature, declaring his glory. Do you see it? You must see that God's aim in having a people is to reveal his glory to them. It's to show them who he is. In fact, he announces himself that way. The Lord, gracious and compassionate, steadfast. He declares his character to his people, to Moses, as his glory passes by. But what's the problem here? Why is it that sometimes man, that we, you and I even, don't always see the glory of God? Why is it the people in the church or who have left the church don't see the glory of God? Go back to Israel. Why is it that the people of Israel, even when they're standing by the Red Sea, been led out 10 plagues behind them, rebel? Why is it that they turn to Moses and say, "You've led us out here to die"? Why is it that the people of Israel, after they pass through the Red Sea and God provides for them and he sends manna and then there's the smoking fiery mountain behind them in which Moses goes up and speaks to God, why is it that even there their hearts turn away from God toward an idol? This theme has come up several times in the last few weeks, hasn't it? It's a great example. Because we as men and women, as fallen creatures, we learned last week, we're rebellious against God from birth. We don't see the glory of God as clearly as we ought to. And in fact, even the prophets, their visions of who God was hazy at best. Blurred as to the one, as to who Christ is and when he would come and how God would accomplish all these things. They saw moments of clarity of the Christ, but how this was to happen was often covered from their eyes. So theologians call this these mountain peak experiences where they see from one peak of the mountain to the next peak of the mountain, and you who climb mountains know what that's like, right? I'm not one of those persons that climbs mountains. I know via airplane. But below, there's what? There's fog that covers things. There's fog in the valley. There's all that moisture, and you can't see how to get to that mountain. So God lifts these prophets up on one mountain to see the Christ is there. This is what the Christ looks like. It's in a distance. It's far away, but you can't see how I'm going to bring it to fruition. So God has spoken in so many different ways with different prophecies, and Isaiah is just chocked full of them. Hundreds of years before the Christ came. Hundreds. And yet you see that they will look on him who they have pierced. You see that, behold, the virgin will bear a child. You see that he will come out of Bethlehem. You see all these very precise prophecies scattered among the prophets of who Jesus is. But it's not clear. It's not this very clear depiction of who God is. Here's another analogy. If you wear glasses, which I do, they're for distance, so I don't wear them often. But you can compare it to an appointment with the optometrist, right? You look through those lenses and it's all fuzzy until they keep putting different lenses on. It becomes clearer and clearer and clearer and clearer. You line up all those prophecies together and you see a clearer picture of who God is and who the Christ is. But you see it most clearly in what? Where do you see the nature, the glory of God most clearly? Jesus. Jesus is our prescription to see the glory of God in high definition. Jesus. He is our prescription. And so here he's saying, the author of Hebrews is saying, in these last days, God's spoken to us all these other ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. By his Son. We had fragments. Now we have the whole thing. The apex of God's relation has happened. And he has spoken to us by, in fact, the word his, it might be italicized in your Bible. And if it is, or there might be a note next to it, it's because it's not there in the Greek. It says, he has spoken to us by Son. He has spoken to us by God himself. That article is missing. The article is missing to tell us something. It stands alone because the Son stands on his own. The author of Hebrews meant to show us that Jesus is categorically different from the prophets, from the phenomena, from the angels, from the visions. Whatever method was used in the past to show you who God was, here is God, his Son. That is the clearest picture we can have of who God is. The clearest picture we have of his glory. So the scripture is telling us that the Son is God, and when he speaks, God speaks. When Jesus spoke, God spoke. Friends, God has spoken. And this is how God made himself known to us. This, through Jesus, his Son, is the fullest representation, our fullest picture of who God is. If you want to make yourself known to someone, to what degree would you be known if you sent a colleague to represent you? That's my colleague. Go represent me, colleague. How about a friend? They're going to know you a little more intimately. They're going to have a little bit more knowledge of you. They spent some time with you. They know your humor. Okay, maybe a friend. How about your child? How about your child? How about your son? Now, for me and you, okay, our children are like us, but they are not our. That's great language. They are not us. I have a wonderful depiction of who I am right here, but he's different than me. He thinks different than me. He acts different than me. But God, when he sends his Son, he sends the exact imprint of his nature. He sends his representative who is exactly like him. They think the same. They might be like the twins here in town, okay? Who walk along the street in tandem, okay? I want to say Jesus and the Father walk in tandem. Probably not the same way. They're even different, but our church fathers call this homoousios, the same substance. Jesus, the eternal Word become flesh, represents the Father perfectly because he shares the same substance. He cannot be the apex of God's revelation or to the world if he was not also the same substance of God. So part of the argument that the author of Hebrews is making is Jesus was God. Don't abandon the faith. Jesus was God. God sent his Son to come reveal himself to us. That's bigger, better, brighter, fuller than what the Jews have, than what our brothers had in the Word and the Law. God has fully revealed himself to us through his Son. He's telling them God has spoken. And when he speaks, he reveals glory. The It's for this reason that Jesus, being of the same substance of the Father, can tell Philip, "Philip, how can you say you don't know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How can you say you don't know me? I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me." Because Jesus is of the same substance of the Father, we see in Scripture that He is the radiance of the glory of God. Look at that verse with me. Verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. Now, we've talked a lot about glory lately. The Hebrew word is kavod. The Greek word is doxa. Okay? So this word here, it's Greek, it's doxa. But glory has a subjective nature to it. It has a subjective nature. One of the definitions of glory is what? It's beauty. Beauty. Now, there are things that we all pretty much agree on are beautiful. A sunrise, a sunset is beautiful, right? But then there are other things that we don't agree on so much, right? Take, for example, men and women, husbands and wives, if you've ever disagreed on any type of decor in your room, in your house, right? I won't stay there too long because I see the looks. Man, we would think, manly, that's good. Look at the leather couch and it feels good next to my fireplace. And that would be me. And my wife would be like, I don't like leather. That is not glorious to her. Subjectively, no glory, right? So there's this subjective element of glory. And maybe that's why not everybody sees Jesus as glorious. They're blind to it. The world is blind from seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They're blind to the glory of all of who God is. And friends, this is common. You and I were once blind to the glory of God. If your heart doesn't love all of who God is in Jesus, you're blind to the glory of God. But here we read that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. So the radiance, the word radiance has this idea of shining forth. Shining forth from a luminous body. And I gave this illustration last week. Just so you know, I got it from Athanasius, if you're a church history person at all. Athanasius, 100, 300, right about AD. And he poses it like this. Jesus is the shining forth of the sun. He is the light the sun emits. The warmth on her face, the golden beams we see streaming to earth, crashing through the clouds, the branches on a fall crashing through the branches on a fall day, or through the window in a dark room. He is the radiance of the glory of God. God is the sun, and He is the shining forth of God. There is no sun where there is no radiance, and there is no radiance where there is no sun. They are mutually inclusive, have always been so. They've never been apart. Now, that radiance has taken human form, and He is called the Son, S-O-N, Son of God. And because He is the Son, we read here, because He is the Son of the same substance, the same essence, He has the right to inherit as the heir of all things. For it is only natural and proper that the Son inherits the Father's possessions. And as the Son, who has always been in the Father, He also created the world. He created all. He inherits all. For all things are from Him and through Him and to Him. Does it sound like Scripture? It is. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the exact imprint. He is the of His nature. Jesus is God. Don't abandon God. That's what the author of Hebrews is telling these people. Don't abandon God. Our next heading, Jesus owns, created, and upholds all things. Look at verse 2 again. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed.
Let's take us back to the original audience. Christians, persecuted, mocked, displaced, even killed for believing that Jesus is the Messiah. It's an interesting response to the situation, because if you were to come and tell me these things and I was talking to you, I'd be like, oh, that's horrible. Man. Oh. And I would be with you and I would empathize with you. And I'm sure there's some of that here. There is later in Hebrews. But that's not how he starts. The author of Hebrews starts by telling them to lift their eyes to the power of Jesus, the very Son of God, who upholds all these people, the Romans, the Jews, everyone persecuting you, your enemies. Jesus upholds them by the word of his power. The people who crucified Jesus to the cross. The Pharisees, the Sadducees who sent him there. Jesus upheld them by the word of his power. The world isn't spinning out of control. There's nothing happening here, Christians, in your life that's not overseen by a cosmic, powerful, loving, good, kind, caring, just, merciful God. Lift your eyes to Him. Don't abandon the faith. Remember that He's in control and oversees all things. Jesus owns, created, and upholds all things. Friends, and this is good news to us who trust Him for our deliverance. This is good news to us who trust Him for our salvation. He's working all things to His glory. Let me say that again, because I think we forget that. We see our situation, and we see how crummy it is, and we think, God, what happened? What did I do? Or why are you doing this to me? As if this is all about me. As if I'm the one who's supposed to have it on easy street. As if He exists in order to serve me, to make my life easy, to make my life good. For my glory is where that goes. But that's not the God of the Bible. He does all things for His glory. He does all things for His glory. Even your crummy, hopeless situation. And the author of Hebrews is saying, get your eyes up. Get your eyes up to the God who ordained all things, who controls all things. Trust in His character. Trust in His love. Remember what He said. What did Jesus say to His disciples? In this world you will have what? A great time. You will have tribulation. But what's next? Take heart. Why? I've overcome the world. These trials you're going through. Take heart. Take heart. It's a mist. It's brief. It's for a moment. I've overcome the world. Remember this Jesus who died for his enemies, of whom which we were one. This same Jesus is bringing about his glory. His glory, and it's to His glory to show mercy and patience upon those who are in disobedience, and is to His glory to sustain us who believe through trial and hardship. Doesn't that show the glory of God? When you can say, you know what, that hurt. That hurts to lose that. That relationship hurt. Those words hurt. Man, I am filled with the glory of God because I have been loved by the God of glory from eternity past, and I am saved for eternity future. And that fills me. That produces a love in me that overcomes the world. It overcomes my desire to fight back. My desire to fight words with words. Look to Jesus. Get your eyes up. He owns all things. He created all things. He upholds all things. There's nothing outside of His control. And this is true because He reigns. This is true because He reigns. After making purifications for sins, for whose sin? For my sin, for your sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That means something. After providing for yours and my salvation, Jesus sat down. That means His work is done. There's nothing left for Him to do. Your salvation is secure in Him. He paid for the sins of the world, past, present, and future. And the author brings to light what our primary concern should be. I want to see glory. I want to see God in His glory. And that's been provided for, bought, purchased, secured by Jesus. Yeah, I'm in trial. Yeah, I'm in tribulation. But I have glory awaiting me. Tell me if this sounds familiar. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the love with which He loved us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. He's calling us back to the gospel. Your situation is pretty tough. Jesus promised it. Remember the gospel. Don't abandon the faith. Remember, God spoke in the fullest form possible. He sent His Son. And friends, this is glorious. This is a display of the glory of Christ, that His blood, the value of His life, is so magnificent that it can redeem all of humanity for all time. Do you realize how valuable that is? How glorious that is? And that's why we sing about the cross. That's why we sing. Friends, that's like singing about the electric chair or lethal injection or beheading. In fact, those are all merciful compared to the cross. The cross can take days, took hours, beating, mocking, scorning. That's what Jesus took for us. So why do we sing of the cross? Because it reminds us of the redemption that's ours because He took the penalty that was ours. That's why we go to the communion table every Sunday. Not that it become rote, but that we remember every Sunday that this was the apex of God displaying His mercy for us. The apex of God displaying His love for us. The apex of God displaying His glory for us. It was that His body broke as the bread that we ate. His blood was poured out as the juice that we drink. For what? For what? God was revealing His character to us, His glory to us. And it's magnificent. And it should draw us to worship. It should draw us to praise and to wonder. So we're going to take communion this morning. I'm going to invite you to come as you will. Take the bread and the cup. I'm going to play a little. We're going to sing. We're going to respond and worship. So come as you're led.